Well, good evening to each of you. Good to be back with you again for our final night of revivals. Went by rather quickly, and I really want to thank each of you for the support, the love that you've showed myself and my family the past, well, this weekend, and even before that, the many prayers. And I believe this weekend, if I've ever felt the prayers of others praying, it was this weekend, and I thank you very much for that. There was a little more preparing throughout the weekend than what I was initially hoping for, and I believe it was the prayers of many that helped along the way. So thank you very much. Also, thank you for the gift basket today, the snacks in our vehicle afterwards, and I didn't talk to my wife about this, but I'm debating driving down tomorrow night just to get another snack in our vehicle if we park out here. I don't plan to make the trip down tomorrow night, but seems like if you park right out here, like, good things will happen. So thank you very much. You know who you are. I don't know who all donated or gave food. That was a highlight to our children as well. So God bless you for that. So just for a short review from this weekend. The first night we looked at being image bearers. We were created in God's image. Mankind was created in perfection. Everything was so beautiful. And then sin came along and marred that beautiful image. And then God in his love is working to restore his beautiful image. And that comes when people surrender their lives to him. We looked at surrender last evening. The life of Saul. Mentioned briefly that every person has their own unique story, how they come to Christ. That's all unique in one way and yet all similar. And every true Christian needs to come to the place of surrender, submitting their lives to him. And that's also a continuous surrender. And then this morning we looked at being a vessel of love. God pours out his love to us so that we can also pour out love to others. And God has forgiven us so much, and God calls us to forgive others as well. If we want to be forgiven for our sin, we need to continue to extend that forgiveness to others. The title of the message this evening is An Enduring Vessel. We want to look at the word endurance this evening. Before we do that, one last time, I would like if we could say this verse together. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Again, thinking about this image of God being our potter. As I was preparing for this weekend, I decided to order mugs, and it's 36 mugs that I brought along that have the Bible verse from Isaiah 64:8 printed on the side here. The other side, it's not quite as bold as what I was hoping, but a little image of the potter at work, the hands of the potter. After the service is over, you are welcome to take a mug. I have 36 along. That might allow for two or so per family. I plan to leave all the mugs here, even if there's remaining here after tonight, for I know there's some people that couldn't make it tonight. They're welcome to get one later. You're welcome to get one for them. And I'll leave it up. If there's some left over after a few weeks and no one wants them, I can take them again. But they're all for Waterworks congregation if you want them. And any visitors here, as long as Waterworks is okay with it, you can help yourself to mugs as well. So just to help us, to remind us, you know, as we sip our coffee or whatever drink we like to consume, reminder of God at work. I did not realize before I came here that we do have a potter among us. And if you want, so these were not made by a potter. These are cheap mugs. If you want Joyce to make your own model, own mug with the verse on the side, talk to her. So, yeah, plan to have those in the back afterwards. So, thinking about an enduring vessel. Well, before I get there, part of the process of, you know, going back to the potter and makes me a little more intimidated to talk about the potter and how this is all done if I'm not actual potter and we have one here. So what I understand, I should say, there's a part of that vessel making. So we looked at the lump of clay. It needs to be centered on the wheel, and then the potter starts to form a vessel. After that vessel is formed, part of that process, it needs to go into a kiln where there's a lot of high heat. It involves heating this clay at a high temperature, and they undergo a physical and chemical transformation, converting them into durable ceramic goods. The firing process not only hardens the clay, but also allows for the meddling of the glazes, enhancing the object's durability and the aesthetic appeal. So it's a very important step. Without that process, you will not get a finished vessel that is fit to use. It needs to go through the kiln. It needs to be heated and hardened, and I believe a sealer put over it to keep it for a long time. So these vessels right here are both done by a potter from clay. And I have two different sizes here as well. As we think about God working in our lives, creating beautiful vessels, we're not all going to look the same. The end result of a surrendered life is a beautiful vessel and a vessel that God can use, but we don't all look the same. And the process tonight, thinking about enduring, and I like to think about the process of being in a kiln and not being a very pleasant time. Now I realize, again, I mentioned about every analogy breaks down at some point. So for the potter, you have the process, the ball of clay, the shaping, then the kiln, and then the finished product. And I believe for us, as we think about God being our potter, it's not all in a system like that. So thinking about the kiln and persevering or enduring, we go through some hard times. And that happens throughout all stages of our life, not just once and done. Wouldn't it be nice maybe if we go through one trial that, okay, now we're ready. Now all the hardships are over. But that's life. Life brings hardships, and we continue to go in the kiln, if you will. So just a few images as we think about this process. I don't know how well you can see that, but it's the ball of clay being placed on the wheel, and then the shaping takes place. It goes into the kiln, and there's many different types of kilns, but that is one. You can see I chose that one with the flames there beside it just to see the heat that those vessels go through. And then the end result is a beautiful vessel. And I believe every one of us are somewhere throughout this process. None of us are totally finalized yet. One day we'll get there. And I believe we can be a very beautiful vessel because we're surrendered. That brings beauty, but we're not in our finished state. God continues to work in our lives. So thinking about the word endurance, that word means or the fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Or a biblical definition of endurance, the ability to withstand hardship, adversity, or stress over a prolonged period. Endurance is often associated with perseverance, patience, and steadfastness in faith. So you'll find these words throughout Scripture, but I looked as I was studying how many times the word endure is in the Bible, and what I've found, in the King James Bible you have endure, endured, endureth, and enduring. What I came up with, it was 99 times that the word endure or that type is mentioned in the King James Version. And it's throughout those times, I have a few things that it talks about: enduring hardship, enduring through persecution, enduring through temptations, enduring through false teachings, and enduring till the end. It might not have the word enduring for each one of those, but that concept, persevering, being steadfast through those times. So tonight, thinking about an enduring vessel, the first point I want to look at is enduring trials. And then secondly, I want to look at enduring temptations. And then thirdly, I want to look at receiving the trophy or the reward. I put the word trophy in there just so they all have T, but reward might be a more fitting word. For those that endure through the trials, through the hardships, for those that endure the temptations, they're going to receive a reward. That reward is coming. They're going to receive a trophy at the end. And that reward is not going to be a perishable reward. It's going to be an everlasting crown, and we'll get there, Lord willing, at the end of the message. So, I want us to be enduring vessels so that we can receive the reward from our Potter. Our Potter desires each one of us to receive that reward. He wants to give that to us. And I don't know exactly what that reward is going to look like. I don't think we can really have a perfect image for what that reward is going to completely be like, but that reward will be, the afterlife will be free of hardships, no more trials, no more suffering, no more temptations. So moving to the first point, enduring trials. And I don't know, I'm guessing, none of us here are excited about going through a trial. And yet James talks about count it all joy when you face various trials. But trials typically aren't pleasant. As we think about, I mean, we can look at many different types of trials. I'm going to do a kind of a broad stroke. Again, this is not going to be an exhaustive list by any means, but somewhat of a broad stroke on trials. And I do plan to spend more time on this point than I do on temptation. But physical suffering is a trial. When we lose loved ones, that's a trial. Persecution, those are trials. We can experience chastening of God. That can be a trial. And we could probably go on and on with lists of what different types of trials can be. And there's a verse in Hebrews that says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So trials, through the trial, it's often difficult. Well, and we often want out, at least I do. And yet, there's something beautiful that is capable of coming from trials. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses for a text. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 16. So Peter is speaking about suffering here and being partakers in Christ's suffering. And then in verse 12 he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So Peter talked about suffering, and I realize as I talk about trials and suffering, I can't relate to what many, many people have went through. And I'm sure some of you have went through greater trials than I have experienced as well. I don't know what it's like to live in, to have to run or to meet in secret from authorities because of worshiping God. I was talking to Gerald Seibel today at the fellowship meal, and he was sharing about all the persecution that's taking place in Syria, and Christians are just being ruthlessly killed. Awful things are happening. And a lot of the world, including us, like, we can't relate to that, at least not right now, that type of suffering. But Peter's saying, if you suffer as a Christian, not to be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And just a few things that I noted here from this passage. So we shouldn't be surprised when trials come. We can expect them. Trials are part of life. We can rejoice that we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. And we should not be ashamed to suffer for Christ. And there's sometimes maybe a mild way of suffering for Christ is sharing the gospel and being rejected or maybe laughed at. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good when people don't want to hear what you're offering. Just had that happen to me recently where I shared with someone and I felt like it was very much of a wall that went up. And I don't know for sure what all took place after I walked out of there, but I could felt like I had eyes on my back as I walked out of there. But we can expect those things. Not everyone wants to hear the gospel. We should not be ashamed to suffer for Christ. But Peter also says, don't suffer for wrongdoing. Well, that's in my own words, but he lists a few specific things there. We can also suffer from our own choices, and I'll get there shortly. Have you ever had people ask you, why do bad things happen to good people? Or maybe, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? How would you answer that? Maybe you've answered that many times. In my mind, I have it summarized in somewhat of a simple way, the way I think through some of that. Thinking about suffering, sometimes it's hard, even for unbelievers, to think, why, if God is truly a loving God, why does he allow all this suffering? Why are babies being killed? Why are innocent children being killed? Why are all these things happening? Why are people dying of cancer? The list could go on and on. Why? So I'll just quickly share what I summarize as my short answer is, and I've drawn from other, I mean, heard this from other people as well, but my response is, many trials and hardships we face are simply because we live in a fallen world. Because sin has come, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So by us choosing to surrender to God, it doesn't mean now that we can experience or we won't experience trials. Well, sometimes really, really tragic things happen to godly people. So that's, in some way, we live in a fallen world. That's a short way of answering it. And we can expect things like that to happen. Another one is about thinking about why does God allow bad things to happen to good people or bad things to happen to Christians. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials to test us and refine us. That's also biblical. Sometimes God disciplines his children, those he loves, just as a father disciplines his children, or an earthly father disciplines his children because he loves them. So that's another reason. Another reason I believe is we have an enemy. Satan is out to kill or to destroy our soul, and he is trying to wreak havoc in our lives. That's what he was trying to do to Job. And then the fourth one, people also suffer at times for their own choices. We reap what we sow. So that's a short answer, thinking about we live in a fallen world. That's one, and bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to everybody. And then secondly, sometimes God disciplines disciplines us to refine us. We have an enemy. The enemy is out to get us. And we also sometimes suffer from our own choices. There's many times where I don't understand the why to some of the trials. There's sometimes people go through things that just don't seem right. It seems like it's one after another. And I don't always know, or many times don't know the why. Why is it that many Christians in Syria right now are just being ruthlessly killed for their faith? Well, we live in a fallen world and life isn't always fair, or many times life isn't fair. Here's what I believe, that I think my response to the trials I face are more important than understanding the why. So when I go through trials, how I respond to those trials, I believe, is more significant than me understanding the why. I believe every trial that we face have the capability to either harden or soften our heart. Now, going back again to the clay, I remember talking some years ago to a man that, I don't remember exactly how the conversation started, but he was very bitter towards God. And it was because of the death of a child, his heart grew very hard, and he didn't want anything to do with God anymore. I don't doubt that that was extremely hard, but how he responded to that trial, that difficulty, was so sad. So we probably heard the quote or the phrase already, trials have the tendency to make us bitter or better. That's a simple way of putting it. Bitter or better, a surrendered heart through a trial can become better and closer to God. As we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. If we harden our heart, if we become bitter, if we choose to harden our heart, we will become bitter. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the Japanese art of kintsugi. It's a type of pottery that I had found some time ago. Actually, before I get there, one more verse here. Thinking about trials. I jump ahead of myself sometimes. Thinking about trials and hardships. So they either make us bitter or better. One thing very interesting as I was studying, I thought of Job. So we know that in a very short time, Job lost almost everything that he had. He was a very wealthy man. And then Job didn't realize what was going on in the spiritual realm where God and Satan were conversing, and Satan thought he can get Job to reject God. So sometimes even when we're going through trials, we don't know what's all happening in the spiritual realm. And in the context of Job, he was going through a severe trial. And his response after all those things happened, after his children were killed, says this: "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" That is powerful. And I believe when we go through trials and we're really struggling, if we read Job's response, I believe that can help us to just draw near to God and recognize that all the good things God gave me come from Him, and still be able to worship. That is powerful. I'm not going to have more verses up here about Job, but if you fast forward or if you continue reading, so then Satan and God are conversing again, and God allows Satan to even go further with Job and affect his health. After that happened, Job's wife, her heart started to become hard, and she said, God has done all these things to you. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says, he still continued to just, and all this, Job did not sin, or something along those lines. I should have looked that verse up exactly, but Job did not sin through all that. He continued. So there's a husband and wife, one becoming a harder heart, and the other one just softening and still worshiping God. So our response is very important. So back to this Japanese art of kintsugi. I love this picture, and I'll just share a little bit about it. As I was, a number of weeks ago, I came across this. It's a Japanese art, the way they make this. So I don't know if they intentionally break the pottery. I believe they do. And they actually line it with gold, and it makes a vessel that is even more beautiful than its original state, lined with gold like that. At least I think it's a beautiful vessel. And before, I talked about a marred vessel, and I had a picture of a broken vessel. And I use that to represent sin in our lives. That image is broken. That vessel was broken. But there's also something very beautiful about a broken vessel. Someone that's broken, their heart is broken, and they surrender to God. Really, part of surrender is us coming to God with a broken heart, a broken heart, a contrite spirit. And God is able to get those pieces through the trials, through the mess, whatever we're going through, and He's able to piece something back together. You can look at this from several ways. You can look at it as a soft heart, or you can also just look at God as just mending a vessel, lining it with gold and making something even more beautiful. So there's a psalm that says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." This was David that wrote this. We know David went through many trials, much hardship. This was David's testimony. There's another psalm, Psalm 134 maybe, a very similar verse about a broken heart and a contrite spirit. When we come to God, surrender to Him with a broken heart, whatever we're facing, whatever trial we're going through, whatever painful experience we're going through, God can take those broken pieces and make a beautiful vessel, can restore that beautiful vessel. So again, thinking about God can use our trials to make us more beautiful. And that outcome is based on our response. This is not something that automatically happens. We looked at, or I mentioned, Job's wife and Job, two different outcomes, both going through some very extreme trials. One hardened their heart, the other just had a soft heart towards God. So how can we endure trials? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So as we think about trials and enduring trials, as we experience hardships, it's our choice how we're going to come out on the other side, with either a soft heart towards God or a hardened heart. It is so important how we go through these trials. And again, I believe God gives grace. God maybe even sometimes allows us some space just to wrestle through some of those very hard things. Something really tragic happens. We might have questions. We might ask God, and I think maybe it's even okay at times to ask God why and just maybe wrestle with it for some time. But we need to come to God, draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. So how can we endure trials? Look to Jesus. And our response, how we go through that, makes a big difference. We can trust the potter to do his perfecting work. And thinking again about what I shared on why do bad things happen to good people? So we looked at, or I mentioned four different ones. I should maybe put them up on the wall. But we live in a fallen world. God disciplines us at times. Satan tries to tear us down, tries to brings temptations. He tries to get us to fall. And then also, fourthly, well, help me out here. What was my fourth one here? God disciplines those He loves. We live in a fallen world, and Satan tries to get, our own sinful nature, our own faults, our own sins. I believe all four of those, we can, whatever trial we're going through, I think the outcome is just, all four of those, we need to just come near to God, whether it's self-inflicted, whether Satan's attacking us, whether it's just we live in a fallen world and we're going through something very hard. All those should come to God. And God can pick up those broken pieces and line them with gold, make them something very beautiful. So the choice is ours. And something that I've been so blessed, the older I get, I was having a conversation with my brother-in-law today, this afternoon. I said, the older I get, look at older people. We're having this conversation, where's middle age? I'm 36, so I'm not sure where to put the whole middle age thing. The older I get, the more I appreciate seeing vessels like this. And I know many people that look like vessels like this. And what I mean by that, I observe many people going through very difficult trials, and I see them coming out like this. And that is very, very encouraging to see. And I bless you. I believe many of you here, through the difficult things you experienced, you are this vessel, or at least becoming a vessel like this, where you allow God to pick up those broken pieces and put them back together and create something so beautiful. And to us observing, that's powerful, and it encourages us. So Hebrews says, look to Jesus, but then also talks about all the cloud of witnesses. Others that went on before us can encourage us. Other people living today that are becoming these vessels encourage us to continue on. So continue to allow God to do the shaping and pick up those broken pieces. I'm going to go through the second one fairly quickly. I wanted to spend more time on that first one. But about thinking about enduring temptations, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Thinking about temptations, and blessed is a man that endureth temptations. The temptations that we face, They can come from within, our own evil desires come from the flesh. Also, Satan comes at us. He tries to tempt us. But it's when we yield to temptation is where sin takes place. And then sin eventually leads to death. Sin will bring death. Now, praise God, we can confess that sin and repent of it and not experience the full effects of sin. But that is, sin does lead to death. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." This is a very encouraging verse. When we face temptations, we can cling to these promises that are in Scripture. You know, Jesus was tempted in various ways, and he endured. He was faithful. And Paul says, every temptation, God will not allow you to go through more than you are able to bear. As we draw near to him, James talks later on in James 4, I believe, about drawing near to God, resist the devil, and he's going to flee from us. We can overcome temptation. And sometimes it's alarming, the world we live in, and just the rampant evil, immorality that we are exposed to at times. And I think about the young children and what I'm faced with sometimes is like, what is this world becoming, where it seems like the expected thing to do for a young person is just to pursue what the world is pursuing. But for every young person here, every temptation you face, every middle-aged person, wherever that is, every older person, there is a way to escape the temptation. We do not need to continue to yield to the temptation. God makes a way to escape. God provides the grace that we need. And maybe one clarification on it yet. As I think about trials and temptations, so temptations I think of as the enticement to do evil. So God allows tests, God allows trials the way I view it. Satan brings the temptation, or the lust within are the temptations, the desires to do evil or the temptations to do evil. The Bible says God does not tempt us. Now God, like going again back to Job, God allowed Satan to have a deep level into Job's life and attack him in a very deep way, but he only let him go so far. So God, in a sense, allows, I believe, Satan to do some things. But God's heart is that we're faithful, that we endure, and God will give us the strength and the grace that we need to endure those temptations. God's desire is that we endure till the end, and then at the end is where we can receive the trophy, and we'll look at the third point. Now, I put a picture up there of a trophy or a crown. Well, I actually just searched the crown of life, and this picture came up. I believe this picture pales in comparison to the crown that every faithful person will receive. I don't know what all that's going to look like, but there's a crown of righteousness awaiting. James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We have something to look forward to. We have an everlasting reward, an everlasting crown. Paul said towards the end of his life, he said this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." There is an everlasting crown, a crown of righteousness awaiting all who endure till the end. And I will encourage you tonight to endure till the end, and you will receive a crown that does not perish. Now, there are some things we do. I'm amazed sometimes. A lot of different occupations and a lot of different even sporting events. When someone competes, they're able to get a crown in many different ways, whether it's in a certain field, occupation, many different ways, they're able to receive crowns. And it is rewarding when you work hard and you receive a little reward or some type of trophy. And just Friday, being at Bible quizzing, I decided to bring this along because it was fresh in my mind. So there was a number of these trophies handed out to the Bible quizzers, and the team that Kyler was on, they were awarded a trophy. And it's something that is, it's an accomplishment. They worked hard for it, and a little token, a reward for what they've done. And while I think it's okay to give awards and receive trophies at times, but in the end, what's this going to do? Like, yeah, it's, I would say the longer you have something like this, maybe the less value it becomes. At first, it's like, yeah, you know, you got something for it, and it's still special, but there's an everlasting crown for those who endure till the end, one that will not rust, one that will not go back to the dust, an everlasting crown. Hebrews talks about a race, and I know I talked before about some time ago about a race, and I run a few local races, and I imagine some of you have ran races before as well. Throughout the Christian life, there are times where these trials and these temptations are very real. And sometimes you might be almost tempted to throw in the towel, if you will. Like, is it really worth it? We might look around at some others that maybe seem to have it so easy, maybe that aren't even a Christian, and we think, is this really worth it? And throughout, when I run a race, every race I run probably a little, I push myself a little harder than what I should probably. And before I get to the end, I'm just ready for the race to be over. I'm ready to cross that finish line. But there's also something so rewarding about enduring to the end, even if it's just a physical race, running across that finish line. I can only imagine how much more rewarding it is to cross that finish line and receive that crown of life that God desires us or desires to give us. Yes, it's very hard sometimes. Yes, we go through difficult things. We might not always understand. We might have questions. And yet, thinking about that man that grew very bitter towards God for losing a child, he's living a bitter life now. He's harboring a lot of bitterness in his life. And what does he have to look forward to at the end? He's going to also stand before God, as everyone else will, and give an account for how he lived his life. It's so sad when you think about it that way, is when people choose to harden their hearts. I will quickly read a story that I think fits well with thinking about the pottery. It's obviously not a true story from how it's worded, but it ties in well. So there's a story that is told of a couple who went to England to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. They went shopping at a beautiful antique store. They both liked antiques and pottery, and especially teacups. And so, spotting an exceptional cup, they ask, "May we see that? We've never seen a cup quite so beautiful." As the lady handed it to them, suddenly the teacup spoke. "You don't understand," it said. "I have always been a teacup." "I have not always been a teacup. There was a time when I was just a lump of red clay. My master took me. He rolled me and pounded me and patted me over and over and yelled out, 'Don't do that. I don't,' or I yelled and shouted out, 'Don't do that. I don't like it. Let me alone.' But he only smiled and gently said, 'Not yet.' Then, wham, I was placed on a spinning wheel, and suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it. I'm getting dizzy. I'm going to be sick,' I screamed. But the master only nodded and said quietly, 'Not yet.' He spun me and poked and prodded and bent me out of shape to suit himself. And then he put me in the oven. I never felt such heat. I yelled and knocked and pounded at the door. 'Help, get me out of here.' 'Not yet.' When I thought I couldn't bear it another minute, the door opened. He carefully took me out and put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. That felt so good. 'Ah, this is much better,' I thought. But after I cooled, he picked me up and he brushed and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. 'Oh, please stop it, stop it,' I cried. He only shook his head and said, 'Not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back into the oven, only it was not like the first time. This time it was twice as hot, and I just knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. I was convinced I would never make it. I was ready to give up, and just then the door opened and he took me out and again placed me on the shelf, where I cooled and waited, wondering, what's he going to do to me next? An hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, "Look at yourself." And I did. And I said, "That's not me. That couldn't be me. I'm beautiful." Quietly, he spoke. "I want you to remember then," he said. "I know it hurt to be ruled and pounded and patted, but had I just left you alone and you dried up and you'd have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't had you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you never would have hardened. You would have not had any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you back in that second oven, you wouldn't have survived for long because the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. Now you are what I had in mind when I first began with you." So this weekend, sharing these meetings has been good for me. There's been a lot that I've been thinking about, but it's also God working in my life. I'm as preaching as much to myself as I am to you. It's not always easy, but I would encourage us to be enduring vessels. Endure the trials, endure the temptations, and one day you'll receive a trophy. I want us to be enduring vessels so that we can receive the reward from our Potter. That's my prayer for each one of us. I was not sure if I'd give a song of invitation, but in some ways we could all respond to things like this. But I think I'll open up for an invitation. If God spoke to you something very specifically, feel free to stand. We're in this together. And what will God do with your vessel? We don't know what the finished product is going to look like, but he has something good in mind. And it takes that continual surrender. And whatever the song you want to lead for a song of invitation, if God spoke to you, just stand where you are and I'll nod and you can sit again.